Good morning. That was kind of weak. Good morning. All right. I'm so happy to be here with my wife, Anna, and a couple friends of ours who are connected to Refuge Church. Pastor Brad and Pastor Clark have asked me to come and to talk and to preach into Psalm 2 about the persecuted church. And we're going to do that. Now, I want you to imagine that you follow Jesus, and you do follow Jesus, but that you live in a different place. You live somewhere in the Middle East or Central Africa or East Asia where it is not legal to meet publicly in the name of Jesus, as we are doing freely today. And the highlight of your week every week is opening up your home, maybe on Friday afternoon, starting with friends and family, maybe believing brothers and sisters, your family, their kids, the people that you trust. And your highlight is meeting for prayer and feasting on praise and word and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Suddenly you hear a pounding on the door. You open, and armed men, members of fanatical state police, they come rushing in, and your peace is disturbed. And as you stand there in shock amidst the screaming and the separation of you from your family and your children, you are bound. You're hooded. People with their hands on you violently, they arrest you. They take you to a lonely interrogation cell where you are beaten and shamed and you are deprived of necessities. Eventually, you're tried for treason against the state, against the state's religion. And they assure you that the punishment for this crime is death unless you deny Christ as Lord and Savior. And many things are written against you, but the true crime is peacefully following Jesus, is worshiping Christ as Lord. What does it cost you to follow Jesus? Jesus said it would cost us everything, even our life, to be his disciple. I'm Blaine again. And the pastors here have asked me to talk about persecution. And I want to say that I have not experienced this type of persecution for my faith in Christ. But there are people in our church, Refuge Church, that have experienced this kind of thing exactly and repeatedly for believing in Jesus. Refuge is one church of many cultures in Houston dedicated to sharing and showing the love of Jesus. And as we've welcomed into our church family Christians among the nations, we've been witness to persecution and ostracism and people even here losing their jobs, losing networks, losing resources from families and neighbors. We know that the government sent them here. You know, many people are here today because of violent persecution. Here in the city of Houston. It's the reality of the world that we live in. And I'm here to tell you too that Refuge Church and C3 and any church in this global city has frequent opportunities to cry out to God because we are so connected to what's happening in the world. There are people from hundreds of nations living around us, living down the street from here. There's a persecuted Persian believer from our church who lives literally like throw a rock at his house from here. Just last month, I sat with a Persian Christian whose friend from a church is now in prison back home. They had met and worshiped together for years online in a Farsi-speaking Bible study. And now they have no idea where these friends are, whether they live or die, what will happen to them. And I've had lots of time to think and to pray as a shepherd to our Lord and to cry out to God and think, God, what do you think about persecution? What do you think about your people being trampled and shamed and beaten and ostracized for the name of Jesus? Where are you, God? And I'm glad the Lord has repeatedly brought me back in the last 3 weeks to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2 is famous for many reasons. It's super quoted in the New Testament, but fundamentally Psalm 2 is about the world's opposition to God and to his Messiah, Jesus. And it's looking at persecution, not as we do from the ground up, but from heaven down, about the world's opposition to God and the perspective of a Messiah, Jesus. Yes, we as Americans in here, and there's many non-Americans, I know I can see, we have not experienced persecution like others. But what God thinks about persecution is very important. because it's relevant to us as a church for two reasons, and that's why I think we should pay attention. One, as y'all studied last week in Ephesians chapter 6, all Christians are called to count the cost. All Christians are in a spiritual battle. Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you. We need God's perspective and God's strength in that battle. And number two, God calls us to love our neighbor and make disciples. Yes?
Yes.
And many of the people that God's brought to this city are friends, our coworkers, people our family are marrying into. They're in the faith, they're coming to faith, and they will experience persecution. They will experience ostracism and pressure. And so we need to know how to encourage them with God's word, humbly yet boldly. Let's talk about God's perspective from Psalm 2 in persecution and opposition. This is what Psalm 2 says. And let's read it together. Because God reigns. Let's read it together, guys. Because God reigns, Christ's gospel will advance to the end of the earth, no matter what. We respond to that by joining the King. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would open our hearts. Open our hearts to the truth of your word, Lord, that we would, even not knowing what to do in the midst of suffering and persecution, that we would truly lend everything into your hand. Teach us what your Messiah says about his reign today. Teach us what Jesus thinks. Lord, help us to overcome persecution with praise and prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Y'all, we're going to talk about three things, really three sections. We've got weeping and rejoicing and repenting. Weeping and rejoicing and repenting. If you have a Bible, open it to Psalm chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading from ESV, the ESV version. Let's start with verses 1 to 3. It says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." Y'all, there's reason to weep, and this is the truth, that people have always resisted the rule of God. It's a fact of life. David writes this psalm as the anointed king of Israel, and God has given David victory over and over again for the nations as he's battled the nations, and the nations have been subdued with God's help around them. And God thinks that's a good idea. Now, David's Davidic kingdom is good because Israel is to be a mediator of blessing to the nations. The Bible says many times, but in Genesis, it says Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. That was to be true of Israel, and we know that's most true, and someone else we'll talk about later. Now, the kingdom of Israel and its anointed king David is radiating the blessings to the nations and the blessing of God's law, freedom from the nations worshiped and raged, right? Freedom from demonic curse and pagan practices and witchcraft and child sacrifice, which were very common in the surrounding nations. The nations were through David to receive the law of God about loving God, knowing God and loving your neighbor. And the Gentile nations, as they were under the reign of Solomon, were welcome to come and learn about who God is. They were welcome to know the true and living God, Yahweh, and his word, like Ruth was. But David's weary because the battle has been heavy and constant, and people continue to plot and rebel against the Lord and his good rule. But David wants us to understand this, that even as God's people are persecuted and God's children are attacked, and even as children is leading soldiers, David is leading soldiers into battle who die fighting against God's enemies, he wants us to know that their rebellion is not fundamentally against him. It's against the Lord. The rulers of the nations are full of pride at their power. They rage. They act arrogantly, the Hebrew says. They are proud of their chariots and their war horses and their bows and their spears and their armies and their gold and their silver and their slaves. And they cling to their idols and do evil. And they say, we're going to gather together, the mightiest rulers of the earth, and we curse Yahweh. We curse, we blaspheme the Lord. We say, God of Israel, you're nothing. Let us burst your bonds apart from us. Let's cast away your cords. You're not in charge of us, God. We don't want your reign. We don't want your law. We don't want your righteous king. So y'all, David, with David, we weep that the nations rage. They live in active and sinful rebellion against God and his plan to save, to rescue, to shepherd them. And that's clear from this book, from page 3, Genesis 3, to the last page, Revelation. People rebel against the good God. Now we know from the scripture, Psalm 2 is actually a pattern. It's a prophecy of a greater son of David, another anointed king. And who's that king? Jesus, Sunday school answer. Jesus is the greater son of David. He is the anointed one that Psalm 2 was looking forward to. He's come anointed by God's spirit to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor, to everybody, to the nations. And in a world of swirling chaos and plague and famine and death, it didn't get better between David and Jesus. An enmity against God, Jesus was sent to the nations of the world, to the world. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but has everlasting life." Jesus came offering a kingdom, heaven on earth, where people would be under the rule of Christ and not the rule of Satan and sin. But did we want his rule? No, we didn't. Jesus wept in Jerusalem, remember? Jesus could speak Psalm 2 about himself because it was fulfilled in himself, because the rulers of Rome and the elders of the high priestly establishment, they grumbled against the Messiah. They plotted against Christ. They crucified the anointed one, Jesus. And so, church, we weep. We weep as the nations rage. We weep as they rage against the Lord and against his people, the church. And we know, church, as the church has grown to a global movement, persecution has also grown. The story that I told about people is being told today, is happening today. Many, many brothers and sisters in recent months are imprisoned by totalitarian governments worldwide, in Africa, in East Asia, and in the Middle East, warlords and everywhere. 380 million Christians live under high levels of persecution constantly. Constantly, 1 in 7 Christians worldwide, according to Open Doors, lives under high levels of persecution for their faith in Christ. And every day, many, many Christians are killed for just being Christians. But the Lord in his goodness has not stopped proclaiming good news. Jesus sends us out to go and make disciples among the nations who plot, who live in active rebellion, to preach good news, to baptize, to teach them to obey everything that Jesus taught, including love your neighbor, forgive your enemy. But Psalm 2 and the rest of the Bible teaches us right off the bat, expect at times to weep as people reject Christ and persecute. Expect it. The gospel will be resisted. Jesus said, "I am sending you out as sheep among the wolves." You know, when we first started Refuge out of a heart for the nations and refugee ministry, we were really concerned about people who'd never heard the gospel before. People from the Middle East or maybe places in Africa where there isn't a church or maybe a very small one. And that, by the way, that's hundreds of thousands of people in our city. We met this woman named Zara. We'll call her Zara, from Afghanistan. And we started a Discovery Bible study with her. We often met in her house and shared the gospel with her, and she started coming to worship. And we didn't even know it, actually, but she'd been sharing everything that she'd learned about Jesus back home, because Afghan people are constantly talking to their family members back home. And her sisters and her brother, they decided they wanted to follow Jesus too. And we're celebrating as a church. This is pretty early. This is a movement of God's spirit. This is happening. But then disaster hits. It turns out that Zara's family were actively searching online, which is not a smart thing to do in a totalitarian Muslim country. And the government has filters. They have security software monitored by Taliban intelligence agents. And they show up at their house, they hood them, and they take them to prison, just as I described. And they beat them. They're scared. We don't hear about it for days. Somehow, miraculously, they're released. By praise God. But it's clear now that they're marked. And now Zara's family just literally became Christians 3 days ago, you know? they've got to flee to another country. We as a church have to find a way to support them in that. We have to talk to organizations like Voice of the Martyrs. In moments like these, as we weep and we cry with Zara, should I still follow Jesus? Is it worth it? Is it worth it for me to follow Jesus? We cry with David. We say, God save. Why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain against the Lord and his anointed? Times like these, we feel really small and weak. Like, who are we against such ruthless hate? Against such incredible wrath? And where's the comfort to be found when it seems the enemy has taken another victim? And this is not just true in a persecuted context, but we feel it too. The raging spiritual warfare, do we not? Even in America, it's here, huh? It happens here too. It's different, but it's the same evil one, the same one who's stirring up our nation against God. Like when another young man or woman raised in the church, they decide to leave. They walk out the door. When there's a suicide in our church or family or on our block, or when our nation or our culture moves farther and farther away from Christ and his anointed rule and his good law for life, for marriage, for everything. And all this persecution and pain we weep. But there's one phrase in verse 1. Look at this. There's one phrase that gives us a clue. It gives us some hope. Did you catch that one phrase? Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? In vain. Psalm 2 says the nations and the wickedness of the world is all for nothing. It is in vain that the enemies of God rebel. Their plans will come to nothing. And why is that? Well, we got to read verses 4-9. Let's read it. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. And you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Why do the nations persecute Christ and his church in vain? Because God reigns. Psalm 2 says our anchor as God's people is the reign of Jesus Christ. It is the sovereignty of God. Church, we have many reasons to weep in this world, but there's always one reason that leads us back to rejoicing. And that is that God reigns. Amen? We must rejoice in the reign of God. Psalm 2 says the sovereign God looks down upon the raging. We look up and we're like lost in the sea, but he looks down upon the raging of the rulers and the principalities arrayed against his kingdom. And he laughs. He laughs in a mocking and derisive way because God is the king of the universe. Because those who resist God's rule are not the king. The Bible says over and over and over that God is sovereign from page one. God is sovereign as creator. He created everything that he is, everything that exists from nothing by the word of his power. All stars and planets and dominions and creatures and everything invisible and invisible was created by God. Therefore, God is sovereign. He is master and he has the right to rule and nobody resists God's plan. Nobody stops what he decides. Jesus, no door can be closed that Jesus opens. And no one can open a door that Jesus shuts. No one but God is master and we are his servants. And because God as king reigns, he is in control and we shouldn't worry about all the raging. We shouldn't worry about the persecution because God will just speak one little word to them in his wrath. And he says, not this, not only this, but as for me, I've set my king on Zion. The sovereign God is in control and he has begotten a son. He is good. And this son rules with a rod of iron and owns the nations. And every nation is under the sovereignty of Jesus the Christ, as we'll discuss. And he will not be moved from his place. And we must remember the story of Jesus' reign and his power and rejoice. And even though darkness seems like it's overcoming, and light shines in the darkness and the darkness will not overcome. It's a great comfort to Christ followers everywhere, not just in persecuted contexts, but everywhere where there's a spiritual battle. This reminds me a lot about the Acts church, as Pastor Brad said. In Acts 4, Peter and John are persecuted for going into the temple. You remember they encountered a man along the way who was paralyzed from birth, and he asked for money. Everybody knew him in town. And he said, silver and gold, I don't have for you. But what I do have, I'll give to you. He said, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. He demonstrated the power of kingdom. And then everyone said, what's going on with that guy? He started preaching to everybody. And mid-sermon, they are the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they put their hands on them and they bring them before the court. And Peter, this man who is formerly terrified, he can't speak the gospel to a servant woman. Remember that? He denied Christ three times because of the resurrection. Now he's brought before the raging rulers and he talks about the sovereignty of God, the reign of Christ. The early church was not powerful. They were not influential, but they always took comfort in the reign of Jesus. And they apply Psalm 2 to their situation. They praise God in persecution. They quote Psalm 2 and they say Psalm 2 is fulfilled in our lifetime. The nations, the rulers are raging against God and his anointed one. But Acts 4:27 says, this is a key passage on the sovereignty of God. He says, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. But they did what your power and will God had decided beforehand should happen. They did whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place, the ESV says. Y'all, the church prays what it believes, that even in the darkest moment of history, the betrayal of Christ, the death of Jesus, we rejoice because God's in control. Herod and the rulers and Israel and Pilate, they only were fulfilling the plan of God. They meant evil when they crucified the Son of God, but God raised up the Son and turned their evil to good. Scripture says that rulers only did what God's power and will had decided beforehand. Not even their rebellion, their active raging could derail the plan of redemption that was before the foundation of the world. And so the Lord laughs at the wicked plans of the enemy. And y'all, God is still holding his enemies in contempt. Nothing takes him by surprise. Nothing can stop him. And his promise is fulfilled in his glorious plan for the church. And what's that plan? Well, Psalm 2 talks about this plan too. He says in verse 8, ask of me, the Lord says to his son, I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. In the midst of global crisis and growing persecution and this spiritual battle that's every single day, we praise God that Jesus reigns over every nation. And that he came in love in his first advent to fulfill this very, very old promise, which is all the nations worshiping God through the Messiah. John said, Jesus prophesied, if the Son of Man should be lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. Revelation says, this is happening, this will happen. God keeps his promises to all the nations. Revelation 5 says, you are worthy, that's Jesus, to take the scroll. We weep because we're unworthy. But you are worthy, Jesus, to take the scroll and to open the seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth. The wicked will not reign forever. Christ will reign forever. Amen. Psalm 2 says, Father says to the Son, the nations are yours. God has promised our salvation in Christ. He has purchased his people on the cross and he will make it so at the end of the age. Christ's kingdom has come and it's coming again. Amen. So church, rejoice in the reign of God and his Messiah. Rejoice in the reign of God as Messiah. I want you to look at a couple slides for me. This is Christianity about 100 AD. See, those white or pink splotches are places where Christianity had gone. And up to this time, the church had experienced a massive amount of persecution. And it went in that small amount of time from Jerusalem there to Spain, as Paul said it would. Now look at the next slide. This is Christianity just 10 years ago. Where has the gospel gone, church? Where has it gone? To the ends of the earth. Has persecution stopped it? Has Satan stopped the advance of Christ's gospel? No, never. We should note, y'all, just look at this map. We are like two seas, an ocean, and a swamp away from Jerusalem. It's here we stand worshiping Jesus Christ. Nothing can stop him from saving. Romans 8 talks about persecution, actually. no persecution or famine or sword, no being, no adversary, no principality or power or death, nor even disobedience can stop the plan of God and can stop God's love for us in Christ. Church, we rejoice because God reigns. The gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth. And I can say even now, I know people from these deep sort of green areas who are there living there in the Amazon, in the middle of nowhere, in Central Asia, preaching the gospel in their own language. This map's old. Church, we rejoice. We can't stop it. Even as we weep, we must rejoice in the reign of Christ. Because God reigns, Christ's gospel will advance to the end of the earth, no matter what. Question is, what do we do with this good news today? What are we gonna do with it? Psalm 2 ends with a not so subtle warning. Let's look at the last three verses. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. God gives a warning to all the rulers to repent, to turn to the Lord, to serve him with fear. Kiss the Son, give homage to the Son. Because if you do not, you will perish. He will smash you like a potter's vessel. The Bible says that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead, and nothing is hidden from his sight. And no one who can think that they're so high, the prophets say, the mighty will be made low, the mountains will become valleys, and the valleys will be lifted up. No king or prince is exempt from kissing or embracing the Son. We might be tempted to think like, maybe this last part's not for us, you know? It doesn't really apply to me because I'm not really a king. But I'm convinced, y'all, that there's just two kinds of people on this earth. There are those people who want to be king of the universe, or queen, who rebel, who strive to control their own world, who live independently of the reign or the rule of Jesus, who rage against the Lord as anointed, and we say, my will, my kingdom. The Bible says all of us were born into that first category. And all of us are humbled because we're born rebels. All of us are like born petty tyrants, toddlers for life, just trying to make an empire at others' expense, climb on others, take from others, saying, my will, I will. And the bad news is that tyrants exist under the judgment of the Lord because God doesn't share his rule with anybody. There are no other gods. Acts 4:12 says there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. So y'all, I'm gonna tell you, if you came here as a tyrant, as a despot, you can live as a rule, as a law unto yourself, but know that you live under judgment because you're trying to take the reins from the reigning king. But secondly, there's good news. There's good news. There are other kinds of people who, if you're a true Christian, you've realized you used to want to be king and you realize it didn't work out. I wrecked my life. I broke my life. But by God's grace and mercy, he's humbled me. And now I can receive the world from Jesus. Now that we've repented, we can kiss the Son. We can embrace Jesus. And so be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to now the kingdom of light in his Son. There's one king. And now all of us who are in Christ can rejoice and say, not my will be done, but your will be done, God. Your kingdom come, Jesus, not my will. And now we are blessed to live under the covering, the refuge of Jesus Christ, our strength, our hope. So you don't want to be a king. Do you want to be a king? Will you rebel or will you rejoice? Will you repent in Christ the King? And that's true, guys. I mean, maybe you made a profession some years ago. I don't know. Maybe you're raised in a Christian home or not. Whether you came the name Christian or not, that's the choice that we have every day. To live under the lordship of Jesus the Christ. To kiss the Son. That's our choice. Philippians says that because Jesus, the Son, the Lion, became the Lamb and died for our sins, he now has the name above every name. So the name of Jesus, every knee will bow,
in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Leaves me with just one choice. Join the King. Join the King. And if you're with the King, you've got a message that's going to all the powers, all the nations. In the Son alone, there is safety from the wrath of God. In the Son only is refuge and hope and eternal rejoicing. His kingdom is forever. And he invites all of us, church, to join in the expansion of his kingdom. That's your opportunity this week. I ask that you would pray about your opportunity to lift up the name of the Son this week, to proclaim the victory in Jesus Christ alone. Why we're here is joyfully proclaiming the reign, the victory of Jesus to our families, our neighbors, from wherever they are, to the ends of the earth, rejoicing, even in suffering for the name of Jesus, until all have heard about the name of Jesus, or until he comes in glory to receive his inheritance. Because God reigns, Christ's gospel will advance to the end of the earth, no matter what. So join the King. Let me pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that you've given me a perspective in these sad days, laden with news of suffering and connections to the persecuted church that we have here. God, I ask that you would be with our brothers and sisters in chains. And God, we let them know that your word is never chained. God, that you will triumph. You are triumphing. You are victorious, God. And Lord, I pray that every soul would come to know you here, that you would draw them to yourself, that they would know for certain that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Spirit, empower us for your mission. Help your global church in Jesus' name. Amen.